Good morning. I'm here with my buddy Scott Wakefield after a long hiatus. Say hello to the Jesus Conversations audience again. You've not been with us for quite a while.
Good morning. And whose fault is that I haven't been with you for a while?
We've had some other guests, and it's been fun.
I guess my contract must have run out or something.
Okay, yeah, well, we can renew that.
Or else they got tired of my my pointed questions.
You've got plenty of questions. And again, that's what we're going to dive into this morning is Scott's good questions.
I sent you a couple of them, but I got a couple more.
Okay.
I sent you a couple. I wrote on one of them yesterday, Saturday morning, mm-hmm. or Friday morning.
Yeah.
You wrote on the other one this morning.
You've been a really prolific writer here in the last couple of days. You've been off work or sick or something.
It's the, you know about the recurring leg infection thing.
Yes. So, well, you've written about God's love, prayer, churches. That seems to be one of your favorite subjects. And
well, you keep telling me I'm a Pulitzer writer, so I have to live up to the.
Yeah. So
I do appreciate the encouragement, though. It's always nice. Uh-huh.
Yeah, and good stuff. I enjoy reading. The one that you talk about this morning, you're writing about change of our bodies.
I think that's something. Now, is this what I've heard referred to as the resurrection body, or is it a Christ thing?
I don't know what you mean about Christ thing, but scripture.
Is it strictly geared toward Jesus himself, or is that?
Oh, no.
Are those the bodies that will be?
Yeah. No. Paul wrote extensively about our resurrected body.
Right.
And, he talked about how, or he does talk about how it's going to be something that's totally different from our mortal bodies, yet very, very similar.
Now, do you recall the movie The Shack, right?
Mm-hmm.
There's a scene near the end of the movie where he finally gets to see the daughter he lost.
Yeah, right.
And she's playing in the meadow with the other kids.
Mm-hmm.
Is that, I mean, just in your opinion, is that what our bodies will look like? Or apparently that was just her form that he was shown so that he would recognize her.
Yeah. Now, boy, nothing is for certain, absolutely, what's going to be. In other words, we can't say definitively, yeah, that was her new body, and that's how she was changed.
Because I believe there in scripture it says that we will recognize our loved ones.
You have to show me where that is. I think I think that may be an urban myth.
Let me put it this way. I think it was in there. That could also be, some Pharisee school preacher just saying.
Well, there are a lot of scriptures, he who sitteth upon a hot rock will surely rise. I mean, that's considered biblical, but where
is that rock getting a little hot there, Dennis?
Yeah. Right. Yeah. There's a lot of this stuff that's been conjured up and becomes fact over years, but I've never seen that necessarily in scripture. I think it's an assumption.
Yeah, and if that's the case, how will we know?
Well,
our family and loved ones when that time comes.
And see, it's assumed that we will from the fact that it talks about being joined together. Oh, I can't think of all the scriptures right off top of my head, Scott, but there's the implication that we're going to recognize the saints, those that have gone beyond, gone before us.
Is there something scriptural on that, or
Well, you can see it all through. Paul refers to it primarily, and there's some allusion to it in Revelation.
The cloud of witnesses.
Yeah, well, it's Paul. That's Paul's idea, the cloud of witnesses.
Yeah.
And so, yeah, the whole area of what are we going to be like, and when is that, and what form will we have? We have to be careful. There's a lot of conjecture.
Yeah.
The one standard we can go by is Jesus himself.
Right.
Okay. And if we're going to be any different than what Jesus, how Jesus appeared, I should say, and then I think it would be very clear, but this, he's the pattern.
Yeah.
Now, when he,
I think that's for that verse, the one of the verses that I referenced this morning, was that we would be conformed to him.
Well, that verse is referencing something that is true right now.
Right.
Remember, we've talked about the word conform is not really the best English word to.
That doesn't go into what the new bodies would be.
Not necessarily. It's talking about, that's Romans 8:29. And the word there in the Greek original is symorphos. And we've talked about that before. It's a word that Paul invented, never used anywhere else, and only used by him twice. And one is Romans 8:29. And it's the idea of sharing the same form. And that's not something future. That's a present reality.
This one is Philippians 3:20.
Right. That's the other one.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And the scripture, the English says conformed in that passage, conformed to his death.
Mm-mm. Right.
It's not the idea that we have with conform in English is I'm pressed into something, or I've got to match something, or I'm supposed to be like something. That's right. The idea. That's not really the best translation of the word symorphos. Symorphos is sharing, or two sharing the same, one form. Symorphos. Together, shape or morphos, life form, right? Sharing the same form.
Can we take this a step further? Now, if you came home someday, mm-hmm. and you didn't know that your wife was there, but she actually was,
mm-hmm.
would you be able to like somehow feel or sense that she was there?
Wow.
Because I think that gets into a little bit of the deeper connection that we might help explain the.
Yeah, I see where you're going with that.
It's not a ghost story.
Yeah, it sounds like it though. Well,
terror on the farm.
Paul says that he can be with people, or he told church, I believe the church of Corinth, that I will be with you in spirit.
Yeah. When
you gather, I'll be there.
Mm-hmm.
Because how do you not, when you're in the same spirit, how can you not be, in essence, sharing something? You're Scott, right now, you and I, even though we're divided by miles here, and we're speaking to each other through technology or virtual, whatever we call it, we're sharing something. We're commonly connected.
So it's almost like you're here with me.
Yes, more than just the visual, more than the technology. Yes, our spirits are united together.
I'll be expecting that rent payment here in the next few days. And
yeah, exactly. Yeah. That doesn't mean I take on all your mice and all your.
I think that
kind of. That's an inside joke, folks.
That kind of flows into my experience that I had a couple mm-hmm. years ago. It was about a year after my mom passed. And I was lying in bed one Saturday morning. And it's just like I had this feeling. It's mm-hmm. like the same feeling that I had with my mom when I was around my mom when she was sure. still alive.
Mm-hmm.
And then it lasted for a little bit. Mm-hmm. And I almost passed it off as a dream, you know, just
sure. No,
and then it's like something spoke to me.
Mm-hmm.
And what it spoke to me was she comes, you know, she comes, she watches you, mm-hmm. and then she returns.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And well, I have no idea what, other than the separate plane
mm-hmm.
that she is in.
Okay.
She's able to coexist.
Right.
Where okay. we are.
Where is that? You talked in your writing this morning, you talked about leaving this world and going to the next.
Yeah.
But the reality from scripture is that there's no leave this world and go to the next. It's all one now.
Right. I think when we talk about leaving the world and going, that's the old paradigm. That is
right. Right.
what we've been taught.
Yeah. When in fact it exists here present now. You mentioned a moment ago, and we talked about the idea that we can share the spirit.
Mm-hmm.
Well, doesn't that traverse or go beyond any barriers? When you yeah. share in the spirit, there's no division. There's no distinction. Heaven is here now. We share spirit and body at the same time. So death is simply losing the body.
Mm-hmm.
We exist in the spirit. We exist in the body. In the new body, we will no longer have the earth dimension body or the physical dimension body. It's a new body, but in the same realm.
Yeah.
We don't move from one realm to the next. And I think you're right. That's what the old paradigm has taught us, that there are two different worlds. That the universe has two stories. There is no such thing. That came to us from the Greek mythology, right?
I think that's why I've always had such a an interest in, you know, in paranormal stories and
yeah.
and that kind of thing, because I do believe that there is evidence out there that there are those, you know, of the spirit that have crossed over and have made themselves known
mm-hmm.
to our dimension.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Here again, that's a whole, it's like a science and to some people, but on the other hand, it's something that how do we finite creatures talk definitively about the infinite, about that next realm?
You can't.
Yeah. How do we do that? And
that's something that we, I don't think, as long as we're in these bodies,
mm-hmm.
something that we'll never be able to explain.
Mm-hmm. Now you mentioned your mother,
mm-hmm.
my folks, your mother, where are they?
They're in that other dimension.
They're in the dimension that exists here now.
Yeah.
And we're only separated from them
because our eyes haven't been opened.
Well, because we are bound in this finiteness, time, space, continuum. We're in this, is it three dimension, two dimension, how many dimensions? We're locked into this limited dimensions,
mm-hmm.
and we can't see that next dimension, but it's there.
Right.
Okay. Now, establishing the fact that for all of those that have predeceased are just, if we had eyes, we could see them. They're there.
Mm-hmm.
Now, here's where there's some confusion maybe in Christian teaching and in our theology. We have always felt like and always been told that, okay, we're going to go to meet those people when we die. And we'll live forever in the glory, in the clouds, and whatever. But in fact, that isn't totally correct. Those people who are now in that other dimension, or those souls, those spirits who live in that dimension, are actually going to return to be here.
With Christ.
Okay. We don't go somewhere we're not, our future destiny is not to go be in with Christ in that, in the spirit realm. Jesus is coming out of that spirit realm into visibility, bringing all of those people who are there in that spirit realm with him and meeting us in a colossal, traumatic, dramatic transition.
It's a homecoming.
We will meet everybody at that point. Now, the Bible uses the word in the air. How else can it describe? You know, there are very few words that can adequately describe that experience and where that is. What is that environment?
Well, my pastor always told me that I will be raised up into heaven.
That's been the standard idea. Heaven is the next story, but there is only one story in this universe.
Yeah.
And so what is going to happen at that moment, Paul says, in the twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed.
Mm-hmm.
Now, this is, you understand, those that have gone on in this dimension are spirits. They don't have a body. They've left their bodies, right?
Yeah.
Okay. What does Paul say will happen for those people and us simultaneously?
Well, I believe it says that we'll meet in the air.
Well, yes.
When he comes.
We've already established that. We're going to meet in this new dimension. Bible calls in the air. And a lot of people like to think, have been told this is heaven. Well, okay. Heaven, use the word heaven. Heaven is now visible. Heaven has become, boom, all of a sudden, it's we see it, and we're there, which is, we've been there all along, we just couldn't see it. But the Bible says something fantastic will happen other than heaven's going to be revealed and we're going to see that dimension. Paul says we will be changed. The souls, the spirits that come with Christ who have no bodies, and us who have bodies in this earth, well, this physical dimension, something will happen to both of us simultaneously. We will have our new bodies.
Mm-hmm.
Boom. We have the resurrected body.
That's what people, I'm assuming that's what people on the other side now are waiting for.
They're waiting for it. They don't have a body. They're longing to be clothed. Just as we, Paul says, long to be clothed with this new body, they long to be clothed with a body.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The spirit always wants to be revealed. How can it be revealed? It has to have something to, you know, you have to see something. That's God. God is spirit. He wants to be seen and known. How does he do that? He needs a body.
Now, how would you interpret that scripture that says that Jesus freed the captives? Did he actually visit Hades or?
Well, whatever that said is the lower regions. Again, this is metaphoric language describing a region or a place within this total universe of God where people are in bondage to, as we understand it, that we would say, well, they've died as unrepentant sinners. Well, what is sin? Sin is the idea that we're separated from God. So these people are living in the bondage of separation.
Right.
Okay. What does Jesus do? He preaches to them. He goes to that place. He's in the spirit form. He goes into the spiritual dimension. He preaches to these spirits, and preaches the gospel that you are free. You don't need to be here. This is truth. This is what really is happening. And he sets them free from what? Their own consciousness of sin and separation.
So now does that mean that there is no longer a place where people like that go? Because Christ has already freed the captives from
He freed them, but he didn't remove that realm or that environment. And people are still dying, locked in that consciousness.
Right.
Okay. And here's where the debate will happen with those even listening to us this morning. Most of traditional Christianity teaches that there is no more hope for these people. That they'll be locked forever in this hell, waiting for the final eternal destruction by God. And that, unfortunately, is the logical conclusion that comes out of the separation paradigm. You know, that these people have had their chance, and there is no more chance. Well, if that was true, then what did Jesus illustrate in that story you just mentioned?
What does 1 John 4:8 tell us?
You're testing my.
It's a well-known verse. It goes. Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. It speaks to the identity and the personality of God.
Okay.
Okay. God is love.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Does God show enough love that even when we've, you know, gotten on his last nerve, if that's possible, even when we've used every chance as, you know, as if God gives mm-hmm. us a certain number of chances to use.
Yeah.
Is he the kind of God who will say, okay, mm-hmm. yes, I do love you, but now I'm going to punish you?
Well, again, you're walking into some very deep weeds.
Yeah.
Most of traditional Christianity, the paradigm has been that, again, God's love only extends insofar as you're willing to accept it. And if you don't accept it, then that reduces or eliminates God's love and his power to convince you of anything more.
Well, what the paradigm tells us is that God's love is conditional.
Well, that's just, yeah, it's what I'm saying. And it's predicated on man's choice that reduces God to, as you just said, as someone who is limited, conditional in his reference to us. Is that really God? God is infinite. He has all power, unlimited power. And love has no boundary. Love is something that wins, and his love will ultimately win out.
Mm-hmm.
If not in this age, now hold on to your hats, everyone, but in the ages to come.
Right.
Right. So we to say God is only going to, he gives us only one chance, that even reduces God down to, well, he can't do anything more about it. That he's locked into his choice or his plan, and that's all insofar as his love will go.
Well, keep in mind that this is how we describe God.
you're right on. This is man's interpretation, and when men operate from the paradigm that they're separate from God, they do not exist or in God or God in them, then these are the kinds of assumptions that we develop. How do we reconcile these differences? This is the basis of most Christian theology today. Is it's predicated on the two-story level universe. God is up there, and we're going to eventually go there, and that's if we perform right, if we make the right choices, then we'll wind up in that destiny. Mm-hmm. That's not the gospel. The gospel is God comes here. Heaven is now. Jesus returns is a revelation and bringing the saints and all those spirits that have died, and we together meet them, bam, to have our new bodies. And those bodies, as we've talked earlier, will look perhaps like ours now. We don't know for sure, only in that the pattern the clearest example we have, and there are some other lesser examples, but the clearest example is Jesus himself.
Mm-hmm.
Right? When they saw Jesus after the resurrection, when the apostles saw him, did they recognize him?
Yeah.
And how could they recognize him if he hadn't appeared to, if they didn't see the same Jesus?
What if he appeared to them as a young Jesus when he was a boy? Would they recognize him?
Perhaps, but that's not how he came to them. He came to them as a mature man, if you will.
Yeah.
Right? Now, the only difference...
He came to them as someone they would recognize.
Absolutely. Now, there's a story of two guys who are walking along, and they're disciples.
The heartburn story.
On one day, and a guy shows up and walks with them and begins to question them, and they don't get it. They don't, who is this guy? And all of a sudden, but when he leaves, their eyes were open. What? That was Jesus, and we didn't even realize it. So there is some possibility that he can disguise himself if he wants to. I mean, after all, when you're going to have this new body, are there any limits on what it looks like? If you want to show up as a little child of your youth, or if you want to show up as an older man, I mean, it's possible, isn't it?
Yeah.
What's the predominant view that the disciples had of Jesus after his resurrection? But he shows up like they always knew him.
Yeah.
But the only difference was nothing seemed to bind him as before, because he could show up, boom, he's present, then he disappears. He goes, as it were, through walls or whatever. There's no boundaries that he once experienced in the physical body.
Right.
Now there are no limits.
Well, wow. Yeah, for those who advance to that.
Well, when that's the picture of the new body. Now, Scott, what blows your mind, though, is they wanted proof. And primarily Thomas, remember?
Mm-hmm.
I wasn't going to believe it's you, Jesus, until I touch the scars or look at your arms. And right? So what did Jesus say? Oh, okay, Thomas, here's my arm. Here's my hands. Here's the scars.
Do not be unbelieving.
My God, my Lord, you know?
Yeah.
Amazing.
Then you have Saul, who just got blinded on the Damascus Road, and as soon as it happens, you know, his first words are, "Who are you, Lord?"
And I think he suggests, "Who are you, Lord?" Because he wasn't seeing anybody. Now, and here again is a major contention, because most writers will say, well, he saw the image of Jesus. But does the scripture say that?
No.
But this is what we assume, see?
He was blinded.
Yes. All the more reason he couldn't identify an actual person there. What was he most likely experiencing?
You have to take into account Paul's upbringing also.
Okay.
That he was raised in the Jewish faith, so yeah. He knew about, God. I'm sure he knew about God's ability to speak to men.
Well, sure. Yeah. The traditions, the mm-hmm. of the Pharisees, the Torah, all of the old Mosaic law, all of that spoke about God in speaking to men. And actually, there were times in which he revealed himself in people.
Mm-hmm.
Many believe that the people that visited Abraham was Jesus before he came in the flesh. He was seeing an image of Jesus. So, but how does Paul, when you think through that whole experience, he's blinded, so he can't see anybody with eyes, as if somebody is appearing, standing in front of him.
Right.
the only thing he can see is something is deep in his consciousness. He's seeing with spiritual eyes, right?
Mm-hmm.
He's seeing something that's evident in his own limited consciousness. What is he seeing? He's seeing himself as Jesus. You're here. You're in me.
Well, I think that revelation came after that moment.
How do you say that? He says, "Who are you, Lord?"
And you think that's referring to his realization that it was Jesus who was in him?
He's giving him an honorable. He's using words that you would use if you were in the presence of somebody of tremendous majesty.
But look at all that had happened to him up until that point. And then take into account his upbringing in the, you know, in the Jewish faith.
Okay.
Where there were times when God would speak to man.
Yes.
Remember Moses in the burning bush.
Okay. But did they? Yes. And you can, there's obviously a recognition of divine or the glory of God is evident. And they referred mm-hmm. to it as such, the bush, the fire in the sky, the smoke in the clouds, you know, the cloud in the sky, all of these ways that he revealed himself. Or they had.
I think Paul knew that he was dealing with something
mm-hmm.
supernatural, but I don't think that he had that revelation yet as far as who he was.
Well, okay, I give you that. He's got to go off into the desert for a couple of years to figure this out.
Mm-hmm.
Who was I? I was blinded. Was there somebody in the road next to me? Where was this coming from? Where, what was happening? Is I'm blinded by his presence, and I knew he was there, and I couldn't see him. So Paul's, he's got to work this out. Where he's recognizing someone that is of divine glory.
Mm-hmm.
Who are you, Lord? Right now, his whole experience of being blinded tells him, "Whoa, somebody has taken over here."
Right.
Right. But my point is, because he's blinded, all the more, how is he getting a hold of who this is?
That's where he has to take the time off. Like mm-hmm. you say, go into the desert to figure out,
mm-hmm.
unscramble all this of, you know, of what's happened.
Exactly. Where is this voice coming from? Who is this person? And he comes to the... some years later, by the time he writes of this story in to the Galatians, he tells them, this was Jesus revealing himself in me, in my consciousness, in my inner being.
Well, I believe that he communed and he talked with Christ during his time in the desert.
Oh, undoubtedly. Now, that brings up a good question. Do you think his prayer life and his communion with God was changed?
As far as what he had come to know, yeah.
Mm-hmm. Can you tell me what Paul's prayer life was like before this revelation happened?
I think Paul's prayer life before the Damascus Road moment was one a lot of us have used,
mm-hmm.
you know, offering supplications and mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. and thanks to the
mm-hmm.
Lord.
Mm-hmm.
Making it more of a, you know, performance-based
okay.
kind of a thing.
And that type of communication is based on the assumption that we're talking to someone other than ourselves, outside of ourselves. Is that not right? I mean,
mm-hmm.
you know what I'm saying?
Disconnected.
Well, we make prayers. We make petitions. It's like, okay, God, if you're there, you're hearing me. Here's my prayer. Here's my petition. Here's my supplication.
I'll tell you how my prayer, when I was still going to church, and how my prayers would usually start out. I would usually say, Lord, thank you for you know, for seeing me for who I am. Thank you for saving me.
Yeah.
And after all that, then I would start out by saying, Lord, I don't know if you're there, or I don't know if you can hear me, but yes, this is what I'm dealing with.
Mm-hmm. So after Paul's experience, and in his later description, he's defining it as the revelation of Christ in him.
Mm-hmm.
How do you think his prayer life changed then? What was his prayer life after that? Like, what was it like after that?
It's more of a personal conversation.
Okay. Who's he talking to?
He knows. First off, he knows who he's talking to. He knows that the one he's talking to is within himself.
Okay. All right.
There's no more of this disconnect of God being behind the purple curtain, like it is, you know, in the temple.
Yeah. Yeah. Like the man pulling the cords in the Wizard of Oz. I mean,
Mr. Tin Man back there doing his song and dance.
So, I'm keep wanting to tie this into our primary question. What are we going to look like and be like? Well, we're going to look like ourselves, aren't we?
Mm-hmm. Are we going to look like our true selves, or are we going to look like our fleshly selves?
Well, again, I go back to the pattern of Jesus. How did the disciples look at him?
So we are going to look like how we are now.
Okay. That's what we have. That's what the pattern shows us. But
remember, when Jesus had to return after he came out of the tomb, if he would have come back as resembling anybody else, they wouldn't have recognized him.
Right.
So he came back as knowing that they would recognize him in that form.
Exactly. But as I pointed out, there were instances of people who didn't recognize him at first.
But he also has that ability.
Right. So evidently, there's no limit on what your body revelation is going to look like. For the most part, you're going to look like you did in the earthly body.
Right.
But apparently, there's not any limit, because you could show up as a child, you could show up as a grandfather, whatever.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. The point is, you're going to have a new form.
Yeah.
That form is not going to be locked in and be finite. It's going to be infinite. It's not going to have any kind of mortal, finite limitations.
Right. Unlike this fleshly body that we now inhabit.
Right. Which is very limited. We're locked in.
Right.
Now, again, let me emphasize, where is this body going to reside?
Well, I would like to say that we're going to reside in the new earth.
Yes. When we will have a new earth and a new heavens is not, that sequence is not altogether clear, at least to me. But at the moment we are transformed and given our new bodies, as Paul describes it, where will we exist?
Well, we'll exist in that same plane where those who have gone before us exist now.
And where is that? That's here.
Mm-hmm.
Is it often some other story of the universe?
No.
It's here.
I was always told it was up in the sky somewhere.
See, and that's what I'm getting to. Traditional Christianity says that we're going to be raptured and taken off into heaven, and we exist with the Lord there. That whole idea was developed out of man.
Mm-hmm.
It's not. The Bible says that we will be will be snatched away. Yes, we're brought into this new body. We're transformed and we are in Christ. I mean, this whole, how do we, this is why Revelation, we've got to be very, very careful, because the symbology, the figurative language, we try to make it out literal, and you got to be very careful. We don't understand what is that really going to be, but we get at least the basics that we're not going to be off transported into some heavenly abode. We're going to be here. Christ has come.
Like you said, you've mentioned before that Revelation is a story that was being shown to John of yes. what's happening at the current time.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Now, when you talk about, when John talks about the creatures that are flying, you know, the flying creatures, and
mm-hmm,
the,
mm-hmm.
he could very well be talking about modern technology. That's something that obviously John never would have seen before.
Scott, what's the point of talking about technology to a first century believer? I mean, what use is technology in that kind of language to a first century believer who doesn't have the faintest idea of what you're talking about?
Well, I'm going by what you said before, was that what God was showing John
mm-hmm.
was what's happening at the current time.
At that current time, first century. And that's why we have to be careful of taking John's figurative symbolic language. It's a vision. Visions are, you got to be very careful how you interpret visions. And that's the problem. We interpret those visions in that language. Oh, he's talking about having digital actual chips implanted in our bodies, in our skin somewhere, that read, you know, that are being read by code readers, and then that limits us. What's the point of that kind of language? The first century Christian, that's a great idea, but how does that relate to me right now? I'm facing persecution by the Romans. I don't know if I got bread for the next day. I don't know if I'm going to be martyred or live. Yeah, give me something, John, that tells me where I am in the whole scheme of God's idea and his plan for me. Where am I right now in that? And that's what the revelation of Jesus is trying to tell these people. This is what in the spiritual dimensions, this is a picture of you and I as God's children, bride of Christ, washed in the blood. This is our victory as we stand in Christ. This is who we are in him.
So basically, we already have a good description of what heaven looks like then.
Yes. And again, we take that revelatory language and we interpret it. Oh my goodness, fields of flowers and streets of gold. And man,
well, how else are we supposed to look at it?
Yeah, we have to look at that language. And what is gold? And what are the flowers? Yes, we try to interpret them into things that we can tangibly feel now. But you know that what gold represents, and that's through the scriptures. If you want to follow symbolic language, go back as far as you can and find what looks like what gold and these other things are really supposed to symbolize. Gold is a symbol of God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Almost every idol that was ever constructed by mankind is encased by gold.
What was the tabernacle, the ark?
Mm-hmm.
It was layered with gold.
Mm-hmm.
What was that to symbolize? God. Okay. But we turn around and say, oh, the streets, they're going to be, I can walk on gold.
You're walking on God?
Well, see how we turn that language around to make it fit me and my paradigm?
Make sure your shoes are clean.
Yeah. Yeah. They, again, how the visions, the language of scripture is interpreted through the viewpoint or the frame of reference that I and God are separate. I get to go be with God. That's the language of the separation mindset. I get to go to heaven and live with God.
There would be people that would argue that there's already a separation between us and God because we're in this plane, and God and those who have gone before us are in another plane.
Exactly.
And they would count that as separation.
Well, that's because of the separation concept.
Mm-hmm.
That's because of the consciousness of separation. That's how you interpret everything. But if you have the other perspective, if you have the consciousness of always being in union with God as being living in God, as Paul said, we live and breathe and have our existence in God.
Mm-hmm.
He is in us. We are in him now. So how can we have to then take those scriptures and in light of those, that consciousness, come to different conclusions?
Yeah, and that's what Galatians 2:20 tells us.
Exactly.
It's no longer me who's the focal point. I mean, I don't exist.
I do not exist. And again, you with the framework or the idea that you and I are separate from God, we look at that verse, and I used to look at that verse, and tell ourselves, okay, number one, I think that was a unique thing for Paul. After all, he got to go to the he got to go into the third heaven. He got to experience things that he could, you know, were unique to him. So Paul's talking about some idyllic spiritual dimension that he got to uniquely experience on his own. But for me, no, I'm still, yeah.
Well, one of the main things that I would use against that is Paul was talking about the same thing in Acts.
Mm-hmm.
Where we live and breathe and have our being. He is there.
He's there.
He's not just talking about him.
No. Paul is laying down the most profound definition of our united life with Christ that there has ever been. Well, not there are some others, but probably Galatians 2:20 is the most definitive, declarative summary of our life as Christ.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have independent life.
No.
Our life has always been, always will be revealed as Jesus.
Well, there's another question that kind of dovetails into that one.
Mm-hmm.
Do you believe, and I've mentioned this one to you before, how can God, who is a creator of everything that we see, ourselves included, and everything around us, how can he not be present in all that he created?
God is all in all.
Mm-hmm.
Amen. Well, we may have to take that up at our next conversation.
Well, yeah, as soon as my contract gets renewed, then we can then we can start. And remember, when you hire me, you hire the boss too, apparently.
So. Okay, that's right. Yeah,
I'm gonna get that sucker today.
Yeah, you go get that mouse. And again, I'm glad to finally get reconnected with you, and thanks for the conversation.
And many more to come.
And I hope it will further help those who listen to this be enlightened as well.
As we unpack the all important questions that people often ask.
Well, how do we get our heads around this whole idea that we live as Jesus? That's what it's about.
The only thing that I can do is mention the verse that we always referred to, which is Galatians 2:20.
Yeah, exactly.
That's the starting point.
There you go.
And I'm not sure what the verse is. I think it's in Acts 2 or Acts 17, where Paul is speaking to the Greeks.
Yeah, the other one you mentioned, Acts 17:28.
Yeah.
We live and move and have our existence in God.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Some other scriptures that are very, very powerful. John 14:20.
I'll have to look that one
up. I and him, he and me, and we live in God. I'm paraphrasing it, but John 14:20.
So. John 17, the prayer in the garden, yes, is also
yeah, exactly.
Another good one.
17:21, I believe it is. Yeah.
Yeah.
We may all be one in God. So, my brother.
So has that prayer of Jesus been answered?
Absolutely.
That was a trick question.
Yeah, it was a trick. But for another time, we'll talk more about it. So for now, I challenge you to win the battle over the mice.
No, he's a slippery little sucker.
You'll find him.
I'm going to get a couple of little spring traps and some peanut butter and put that out there. And
there you go. Win the contest. All right, my friend.
Well, I'll go to the gym first. Then I'll decide what I'm going to do.
There you go. Get beefed up first. Yeah. Yeah. Good.
All right, my friend.
Take care. Thanks a lot.
All right.
Bye now.